Our view of God has a tremendous impact on how we live our lives. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Are you a big Godder or are you a little Godder? Do you have in your mind's eye a little God that you like to believe in, but he's so small and so insignificant and you're always distressed? Or is he a great, big, unlimited, all-powerful, almighty God?
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Have you ever heard someone ponder whether or not God could create a boulder so big that he couldn't lift it? When it comes to trying to understand an infinite God, sometimes we can come up with some silly questions. However, as silly as that question may be, it does challenge us to think about something very important. How big do you think God is, or isn't? As we're about to find out in today's study here on The Connection, our view of just how big God is can have a huge impact on our faith and our lives. Before we get to Skip Heitzig's teaching, however, we recently found some mail in our mailbox that we wanted to share with you.
I just wanted to write and express my love for your teaching, Skip. Before I heard the study, something I wasn't very proud of came to light. I humbled myself before God and repented like there was no tomorrow. But nonetheless, that feeling that God was not going to forgive me ran through my veins. I was waiting for discipline, but instead it was blessing upon blessing that humbled me even more. I'm starting a Bible study with your sermon and notes. I can only hope that God blesses me with the words to help those that come, as that is exactly what this study did for me. May God continue to bless your church, and may you always be an example to others.
Well, we sure appreciate you sharing your heart in that letter, and we'd like to send you Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you gift from The Connection. You know, it's always such a treat to get a letter like that. So encouraging to hear that God is using this ministry to make an impact in the lives of our listeners. So if you have something to share along those lines, please don't hesitate to tell us. You can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or the email at info@connectionradio.org. And if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called Why You Should Believe. So get to us today, won't you? You know, picturing God lifting boulders really isn't going to help us understand how big God is. To get a better idea of that, we need to turn to the Bible and see what it reveals. What we'll find is a God that's big enough for our every need, if we'll let Him. Stay tuned to find out more.
And make the connection.
Today we'll be in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. So if you'll open your Bibles, Skip Heitzig begins our study with where he got the title for today's teaching.
Robert Dick Wilson was one of the most brilliant men of his time. He was a Hebrew professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. One of his graduates was the famous pastor Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who later on went on to pastor the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. 12 years after graduation, Barnhouse went back to Princeton to preach in the old Miller Chapel. On that occasion, his former professor, Dr. Wilson, sat in the front row to hear him. Now, I don't know what you would all know about this necessarily, but to preach in front of the guy or guys who instructed you how to do it can be intimidating. But there he was, Barnhouse preached, and afterwards, Robert Dick Wilson came up, extended his hand, and said to Barnhouse, "If you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once. I am glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders, and then I know what their ministry will be." Barnhouse asked him to explain. Dr. Wilson said, "Well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of the scriptures. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God. I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You, Donald, have a great God, and he will bless your ministry. Then he paused, smiled, said, God bless you, and walked away. So, are you a big godder, or are you a little godder? Do you have in your mind's eye a little God that you like to believe in, but he's so small and so insignificant and you're always distressed? Or is he a great, big, unlimited, all-powerful, almighty God? Psalm 139 is David's description of his big God. David truly was a big godder. And there is no other writing of David's that brings this out more than Psalm 139. In fact, this psalm really has no equal in the book of Psalms, in any of the songs of the Bible, when it comes to displaying the attributes of God. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher, said, this is the noblest utterance of the psalmist. Charles Spurgeon said, the brightness of this psalm is like unto a sapphire stone that turns the night into day. Psalm 139 also shows both the poetic genius of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as well as the depth of relationship that this man had with his God. In fact, I've read through this psalm so many different times, and quite a number of times lately just for this study and last week's study, and it was written from the vantage point as if there were only two people in the universe, God and the psalmist. It's a very personal, it's me and you. It's this relationship that he was concerned with. But tonight our focus isn't on the psalm or on the psalmist, but it is on the subject. The great, mighty, magnificent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, omni-righteous God. That's the theme of this psalm. We're going to begin tonight in verse 7. And we covered verses 1 through 6 last week. Let me just give you a structure of it. There are four stanzas of six verses each. Four stanzas, six verses in each one. And each stanza brings out a new revelation of God by David in a personal way. The first one we covered last week is God's omniscience. God knows everything. And there are three left, two of which we're going to cover tonight, but we're going to look at three segments of it tonight, three emphases on it tonight. We're going to look at the presence and the power and the perception of this mighty God. The presence, the power, and the perception of God. By the way, it is not to be looked at, once again, theologically as much as it is personally. True theology should always lead us to worship God. It's not how much we walk away knowing about God, but actually knowing him. I agree with Philip Yancey, who said, God doesn't care so much about being analyzed. Mainly, he wants to be loved. That's always the true result of a true theological study, is that it shows you the greatness of God, so you go, oh, and you worship before him and submit to him. Well, let's look at God's presence first of all, beginning in verse 7. In a nutshell, David says, this God is everywhere, or omnipresent is the theological term. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So in a nutshell, this is God's presence, his omnipresence. God is everywhere. Now, once again, this is either comforting or frightening, depending on how you live. If you live righteously, you go, yeah. If you don't, you go, uh-oh. That's not necessarily good news. You may live disobediently. You may not want to follow God. You may want to skip church and just go sporadically and not be faithful. You might want to walk out in a sermon when something strikes your fancy that isn't very good. But the truth is, you can't hide from God. You might think you can momentarily, but David says you can't. Jeremiah 23, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? Which is interesting when I think of Jonah. Because there was a guy, if I remember right, he was a prophet of the Lord who actually thought he could escape God's presence. Of all people on earth, he should know better. He was theologically astute. You can't run from God, but he tried to leave God's presence. I guess he thought God can't get out west where Spain is. God told him to preach to the Ninevites. By the way, if you're a preacher, this is like you're chomping at the bit. You haven't had work for months. Then God says, I've got a crusade for you. It's in Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction. It says, Jonah went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What, God can't find Tarshish? But what's interesting, it's as if Jonah does this. Licks his finger, goes outside and goes, okay, the wind's blowing that way. That's east. That's where God wants me to go, 500 miles to the east. And so what does he do? Does a complete about face and tries to go 2,000 miles directly west toward Gibraltar to flee from the presence of the Lord, a prophet. I had a dog like this once. He was a Springer Spaniel. Either he was really dumb or he was smart and obstinate. When I tell him to come, he would go. That was Jonah. Jonah, come. Jonah, go that way. One time I had my dog out in the front yard and I saw a car come and I didn't want the dog to get hit. So the dog was running toward the car. The car put on the brakes. I said, Toby, stop. Toby ran into the car, not the car into the dog. I have a dog that runs into cars. I thought you better take your cars on leashes when my dog's out. But if, however, you trust in the Lord, he is your Savior. He is your master. You do love him like David. Then this is a great promise. Jesus said, I am with you, or lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a great promise. I heard of a minister who got on an airplane and sitting next to him was a woman with her Bible open and she was praying fervently. As the plane taxied out toward the runway, she started praying more fervently, getting real sweaty, tense. As the plane started taking off and gaining altitude, she gripped the sides of the seats, sweating profusely, and the minister knew she's a Christian. So he said, hey, relax. Jesus said, I am with you always. He did not say that. She bounced back. He said, lo, I am with you always. I think David's point is whether you're low in a valley or high in space, the Lord is with you. And this truth of God's omnipresence ought to bring great comfort if you're living right before him. You can't escape him. A little girl named Nora wrote a letter to God. I read it. It said, Dear God, I'm not alone anymore since I found out about you. And David is saying, Lord, I'm not alone anymore since I know who you are. You are everywhere present. Isaiah 43, verse 2. This is a promise for you. When you go through the deep waters in great trouble, God says, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. If you are a big Godder, then you have this awareness of God's omnipresence. If you are a little Godder, then you live in fear and anxiety probably most all the time. Notice verse 8 for just a moment. David basically points out three things about the omnipresence of God. First of all, death doesn't hide us from him. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Now that makes sense. You go to heaven, that's where God lives. That's what most of us grew up thinking. But look at this. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So death doesn't hide us. By the way, in verse 8, the word hell is Sheol. It means the grave. Whether I go up or down, I'm going to find God somewhere in there. God is present on both sides of eternity. On this side, he promises to be with us to the end of the age. As soon as death occurs, which is a threshold, which ushers us into eternity, God is there as well. Now, this is good news for a Christian. Bad news if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's great, because death is a graduation. It's a promotion. It's an upgrade. He died. No, he didn't. He moved. He upgraded in an eternal sense. Paul said, for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, even if you are an unbeliever, at death, you will not be rid of God. Oh, it's just beginning. That's where you really encounter God. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Think for just a moment as an example of Adolf Hitler. Hated Jews, killed them, 6 million of them, and killed Christians persecuting churches who harbored and kept Jews safe during the Holocaust. Now imagine Hitler dying, crossing the threshold into eternity, coming face to face with Jesus Christ, a Jew, and the judge of his eternal fate. Death doesn't separate you from God. I read some interesting things this week. Altamont, who was an agnostic writer in the 1800s, when he was dying, said this to God, "Thou blasphemed and indulgent God, hell is a refuge if it hides me from thy frown." Imagine that. Even at death, he's so aware of God. Voltaire, I've mentioned him on many occasions, tried his whole life to get rid of God. Of Christ, he said publicly, "Curse the wretch." But when he died, Voltaire cried out all night. One of the things he said is, "I'll give you half of what I'm worth for 6 months of life, like God would care. And then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me, O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Well, in one sense, he was right. You couldn't ever get rid of God in this life or in the next. If I go to heaven, if I might make my bed in the grave in hell, behold, you are there. Second, David says the distance can't hide us from God. Look at verse 9. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me." That's a poetic description meaning distance, especially going west into the Mediterranean Sea where it looks like it just went forever. He's saying, if I take the wings of the morning and go to the Mediterranean Sea, way out in the sea, you're there. You know, I've often wondered, speaking of Jonah, if when he got on that boat, the name of that boat wasn't coincidentally Wings of the Morning. It would be interesting if it were. And maybe he saw that and went, "Oh no, this is not going to be a good trip. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you are." I've always liked the story of the Russian cosmonaut who went into space and he came back. He was an atheist and spoke to his atheistic colleagues, as well as some Americans who were present. And he says, "I was in outer space. I looked around. I did not see God. I looked everywhere in space. I did not see God. I looked toward the moon. I did not see God. There is no God." One of the Americans who was in the crowd said to his buddy, "If he'd have gotten out of his spacesuit, he would have seen God." You know, we sometimes make the mistake that God is near or far when it comes to distance. People make pilgrimages to Mecca, pilgrimages to Rome, pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Like they're going to find God. We're closer. Now, the worship of the Jews was geocentric. They thought that the presence of God dwelled in the temple area. Even today, you want to get close to God, go pray at the temple wall, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. That's where the presence of God will be stronger than anywhere in the world. And that's why they kid you when you go there. You can pray anywhere on earth, they say, but here it's a local call. David's point is that it's always a local call. You can't get away from, you can't judge nearness or farness by physical distance. We sometimes make that mistake. I think Christians sometimes make that mistake. I remember when we moved from the Lakes Apartments into our first building, and I had people saying, "Oh, I miss the presence of God at the Lakes Apartment." Oh, get a life. And then when we moved here, "Oh, I remember the presence of God at Snow Heights." It's funny to watch people when they can't get their regular seat on Saturday night or Sunday morning. "Hey, I sit there. That's where God speaks to me." Let's get over the nearness or farness of a place or a sentimental thing. Solomon was right. After he made the temple, he said, "Hey, even heaven and the heavens of heavens can't contain you, much less this house which I have built." Distance can't hide us from God. The only distance that will separate us from God is sin. And you can be at the altar of God and have sin in your heart and the Lord won't hear you. David said, "If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me." That's the only distance, is in terms of our behavior, our heart before him, our trust or lack thereof. Now look at verse 11. There's a third thing he says about it, and that is darkness can't hide us from God. This is interesting. "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me." Now who in their right mind would think God can't see in the dark? I don't know. There's a lot of superstitious people running around. "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you." I have always found it interesting that most bars and nightclubs are dark. It's by design. It's to obscure one's features, to, in a sense, hide. I can be there, but I can also hide. It's more comfortable. Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil."
For whatever reason, we often put limits on God, like thinking he might create a boulder he couldn't lift. With that view of God in our minds, we're bound to face some difficult times in our faith and our lives. However, when we look at what the Bible reveals about God, we'll see that he's far bigger than we've ever imagined, and that's a very good thing for us. Now, we'll have to look at that more next time, but for now, here are all the details on how to order a Bible study from Skip's wife, Lenya, that's perfect for studying during these summer months.
What sort of plans do you have for the summer? A beachside vacation? Perhaps a trip to an amusement park? Or maybe you're just planning on relaxing in the backyard?
Oh, yes.
Whatever your summer plans are, plan on spending some time in God's Word with the Bible study Live Faithfully by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Not only will you learn how to put your faith to practical use every day, you'll also learn how faith can help you manage when summer plans don't work out the way you hoped.
When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, "This is a test. This is only a test. God is examining you to see what you're made of. He's testing your faith."
Get Live Faithfully, a study in the book of James, for just $15. And when you do, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching on mature faith. Call 1-800-922-1888 to get both for just $15. Or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Each copy is available for just $6. That includes shipping. So pick yours up today and maybe even get an extra to share with a friend. Again, our number, 1-800-922-1888. or you can order on the web at connectionradio.org, or if you prefer, you can also write us. And as we mentioned at the beginning of today's program, we always enjoy getting mail. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Talk more about how our view of God could affect our faith and even our daily lives as we continue our study next time. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.